Before I read from 1 Kings, I want to give you a little bit of background. 1 Kings 17 comes at a very crucial time in Israel's history, and this passage of Scripture is very important in that context. It's the time when Israel has split into two nations, Israel in the north and Judah in the south, and they have just, Israel, the northern kingdom, has just seen their newest king come into power, and this king is named Ahab. Now, when I say Ahab, does that generally mean something good or something bad? Bad, yeah. This is one of those names that you never name your children anymore, right? You never name a boy Ahab, and you never name a girl Jezebel, right? Ahab and Jezebel, husband and wife, terrible, evil king and queen over the northern kingdom of Israel. What made them so evil is described just before this passage, at the end of 1 Kings 16, when Ahab shows up on the scene. Ahab worshipped other gods, he sacrificed to other gods, did not do things according to the way that the Lord had set forth, he didn't keep the law, he was very displeasing to God in many different ways. This story from 1 Kings 17 is the first time in Scripture that we see the prophet Elijah. Elijah and Ahab go together. Elijah spoke to Ahab's situation. Elijah is one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. He's one of the most well-known, most remembered, and for good reason, because he foreshadows Jesus. In many ways, Elijah is a forerunner for Jesus himself. In this story, we'll see how Elijah depends on God for food and water in an otherwise desolate time. Jesus did that when he was being tempted. Elijah produced miraculous food during a time of drought. Jesus produced food miraculously too for 4,000 and 5,000 people at different times. Elijah even raised somebody from the dead, which Jesus did, of course, with Lazarus and with himself later on. Elijah confronted false teachers, not just Ahab, but the prophets of Baal, in that tremendous scene which happens a couple of chapters further in 1 Kings. So many wonderful stories here in this section of 1 Kings. Jesus, of course, confronted the Pharisees, the false teachers, those whom he was talking about in Mark 12. Elijah appointed a successor to take his place, the prophet Elisha, who ended up doing even more dramatic and more powerful things than he did. And Jesus appointed successors, 12 apostles, who would begin the church, the work of the church, and Jesus even said that they would do greater things than he had done. Interesting. And Elijah, like Jesus, was taken in a mysterious, mystical, miraculous sort of way up into heaven. Jesus died, was resurrected, and then ascended into heaven. But Elijah skipped the whole death business and went straight there. Go directly to heaven, like he was playing Monopoly, right? Oh, never mind. Do not pass go, do not click, just go straight to heaven. Elijah carried at the end of his life in a whirlwind, a chariot of fire, to be with the Lord. So many similarities between Elijah and Jesus. Hear now these words from 1 Kings 17, the first 16 verses. Now Elijah, the Tishbite, from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks this day for Elijah, your forerunner, who performed such a miraculous miracle by calling on the name of the Lord to meet the needs of this widow and her son. Meet our needs, we pray, and help us to learn from your word this day that we might be changed and challenged as we reflect together on it. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. I come today to proclaim one truth for you, to you, that you might reflect on and take with you, and it is simply this: Jesus Christ is Lord. That is what we are here to do, to celebrate, to retell to ourselves, to reflect on. Jesus Christ is Lord. Nothing will ever change that. Nothing will ever unseat him from his throne. Nothing will ever take his power away. Jesus Christ is Lord. We have just put ourselves through a really tremendous and powerful and stressful election season. Do you remember that? I mean, it feels like so long ago now that you haven't seen any political ads, and now that you're getting phone calls from Rachel at Cardholder Services instead of from all the... Has that happened to you too? It's happened to me. Anyway, Rachel took some time off during the political season, but now she's back on the job. Boy. We put ourselves through this tremendous political season of doing the business of democracy, which is electing our leaders. And the end result, at least right here in this portion of Michigan, is that we have basically elected the same folks to hold the same jobs as they had a while ago. Did you notice that? From the presidency to the senator to the house, the congressman that we have in this region, to our state representative for this particular region, even to the township supervisor for Mount Haley Township, all the same. Nobody's different for us right here in this particular plot of land. You might live in a different township where different things happen. Isn't it interesting that we spent so much money and time and energy thinking about who should lead this country, and we ended up saying, well, let's just keep things the way they were? How much good could we have done spending all of that money on other kinds of things? How many billions of dollars, millions, billions of dollars did we spend on political ads that ended up not doing anything? What could we have done as a nation? My political thought for the day is this: if we really wanted to take care of certain things in this country, we could. If we really wanted to spend money on fixing certain issues in our society, we could, if we really wanted to. Because we just spent gazillions of dollars doing nothing. That's my political thought for the day. End of that. Okay. The truth of the universe is this: that Jesus Christ is Lord. No matter who is elected into office at any level, Jesus Christ is Lord. No matter what happens in our world, whether trials come, persecutions come, whether we die by the sword because of our faith in Jesus, nothing changes the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. As a result of this truth, we, as believers in Him, are called to do two things. This is my working definition of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It means that we grow in discipleship, that we become more like Jesus in how we live, in how we act, in how we choose, in how we work. We become more like Him in discipleship. And, on the other hand, we grow in how we reach out to others in the name of Christ. We make disciples, as Jesus commanded us to do. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in My name, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you to do. We reach out to others to make disciples in His name, and we reach out to others to make a difference in the real human needs that people have. We are called to do both things, to grow in discipleship and to reach out to others in His name. We do this in response to how Jesus lived His own life. Everything Jesus did was to serve God in His kingdom. His life, His ministry, the miracles He performed, the teachings He gave, even His sacrificial death on the cross for the forgiveness of sins was done as a service to God in order to bring about His kingdom on earth. But He didn't stay dead. You know, that's the truth of what we proclaim. We often speak about how Jesus gave everything on the cross and how He paid the price for our sins. And we often focus on Good Friday but don't realize just how tremendous a victory Easter Sunday was and is. Jesus has risen from the dead to prove His victory over evil, to prove His victory over sin. This is the one whom we are called to imitate. This is the one whom we are called to serve. Growing in discipleship, growing in service. The story that Jeremy read for us from Mark 12 makes note of this Jesus who made note of a widow. Widows who are so important throughout all of Scripture as people who should be cared for, those who have no other way to provide for themselves. Jesus makes note of a widow who gave all that she had as an offering to God in the temple. He said something really astounding and that would give our accountants in today's world conniption fits. She gave more than all the rich people gave. And they just look at the ledger line and say, she gave a couple of cents. Look at all these rich folks who cut out checks for thousands and thousands of dollars and gave them to the church. Jesus says, she gave more. More than those who gave a lot. I think he highlights this widow as a way of foreshadowing what he was about to do himself. Not as a moral statement about how we should give all of ourselves to the Lord as the primary goal, but as a primary way of saying, here's what I'm about to do on the cross. I am a carpenter's son. I don't have 2 cents to rub together. I don't have a place to lay my head. I run around with unemployed fishermen. I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of good, a lot of material wealth. But I'm giving everything I have, which, by the way, is everything there is, because Jesus is Lord of the universe. I'm giving all that I have on the cross as a sacrifice to God. The widow foreshadows Jesus, who then is the model for how we are to live. When he sees this widow in the temple, I think in the back of his mind and the back of the disciples' minds are widows that have appeared in Scripture in the past, who perhaps have given all that they had for the service of God. It may very well have evoked the memory of this story from Elijah's day, the widow at Zarephath in Sidon. Those are names that don't mean anything to us anymore. Zarephath and Sidon. We don't know anything about that, that don't have really a context for it. That's not in Israel. Zarephath and in the region of Sidon is off to the north. It's not part of Israel's territory. It's on the Mediterranean coast, but north, out of Israel. This woman that Elijah goes to visit in the famine is not an Israelite. She's a foreigner. She's an outsider. And Elijah is called by God to go there not to one of the people of God, not to one of the Israelites, not to one of the people of the nation of Judah, but to go to this foreign outsider who is on the outskirts not just of political society, but of economic society. She's a widow. Her husband has died, and she has a son to raise, and she doesn't have the means to do that. She's on the outskirts of the world. This story from 1 Kings 17 is a story of how this woman, who by all accounts should not know anything about God and should not have any connection with Him, it's a story of how she came to believe in the God of Israel. The message of the Lord reaches out to those who are even on the outskirts of society. In very strong contrasting terms, 1 Kings paints for us the difference between the woman who is a widow in Zarephath and the king who sits in Samaria, the capital of Israel, whose name is Ahab, who should know better. He has all the riches of the country at his disposal. He has all the wealth there is to have of this prosperous nation, Israel, and yet he does not know the Lord. He worships other gods. The message of the Lord is going to someone who's even outside his domain. This woman, this widow, is visited by this prophet, this man of God. We don't know how much she knows about Elijah, but we know that she offers him a normal act of hospitality. In that culture, it was not an unusual thing for a visitor to wander in on somebody's property and say, "Hey, could I have a drink of water?" This is a normal thing to have happen. When Elijah shows up and says, "Could you get me something to drink and a little bite to eat?" He's not overstepping his bounds by any stretch of the imagination. It's a normal act of hospitality for him to ask for that. After all, we were wanderers once ourselves as people of God. We wandered through the wilderness on our way to the promised land. We wandered even before that in the person of Abraham, who wandered over toward the promised land first and realized what it was and then wandered farther away from it. We were wandering people. And so we depended on the largesse of people in our community as well. And so we should be hospitable to those who are doing the same. But this woman didn't have enough. She didn't even have enough for her own family. When Elijah asks her for a cake of bread, a little bit of food, this woman has to ask herself a terrible, haunting question. My son's last meal, is it today, or has he already had it? She's stuck between two undesirable options. I don't have enough even to keep my son alive beyond today's meal. She's at a point of desperation. But here's the good news of the story. Elijah, the man of God, is at her doorstep. She doesn't know what's coming, but Elijah, the man of God, is at her doorstep. She doesn't have enough to make it. She's at a point of desperation, but the Lord is visiting her. The good news of this story that speaks into our lives is that God meets us at our points of desperation. When we don't have enough, God provides for us. Now, we have to be careful here because it's very easy to push this too far. How much can God provide? You know there are lots of preachers out there. You see them on TV, and that's a cheap shot. You see them everywhere who say, if you just believe in God, He will provide abundantly, more than you could ever imagine. Any millionaires in the room tonight, today? I didn't think so. That's okay if you are and you feel kind of, you know, I have to say. But no, none of us are. None of us are overflowing with the riches of the Lord in terms of worldly goods, in terms of worldly possessions. That's not what God promises. What did Elijah provide for this woman? What did God provide for the widow at Zarephath through Elijah's ministry to her? Enough. Not overabundance, not more than she knew what to do with, but enough. Elijah said, this jar of flour, this jug of oil will not run out. until the day the Lord provides rain again. There'll be enough. You're not going to have 100 jars of oil now. You're just going to have the 1 jar of oil. But it's going to be enough. It's not going to run out. You're going to keep going until the Lord continues to provide for you when the rain returns. This speaks, I think, too powerfully to our American culture of consumerism, materialism, even greed. We'll have enough as the people of God. And that's okay, because it reminds us of our dependence on the Lord. By the end of this story, the widow realizes that the Lord is the real true God, that the God of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, is the one true God. You should read the rest of this story in 1 Kings 17 sometime this week. Refresh your memory if you've read it before. A really astounding thing happens right after this. But read the rest of the chapter all the way through to the end and look for how this widow comes to faith, real honest faith, in this God who provides for her in really astounding ways. This story points to how we look at our resources with really dim vision, really limited eyes. We think we barely have enough to survive, or we think that giving to the Lord in our tithes and offerings is sort of an inconvenience. Maybe it should come after the fact, or maybe we just want to claim all of our resources as our own. We give. Perhaps we give a couple of cents like the widow in Mark 12 did, but we don't give to the point of sacrifice. I'm not talking about money. We give to the Lord, we serve Him with our time, we serve Him with our relationships, we lead others to the Lord, but we give so much, but not to the point of sacrifice, maybe. The widow in Mark 12 gave everything that she had. The widow here in 1 Kings 17 gives everything she has. The food that she and her son were going to die on. Given completely over to the Lord. To the point of sacrifice. Even when the least of us gives everything we have to the Lord, God responds graciously by providing for our needs and by revealing Himself, revealing His truth to us. So my question for you today is this. What is the Christian life about? What's the Christian life about? It's not about receiving, I would suggest. It's Christmas time already. If you go to any of your local retailing stores, it's Christmas time. Christmas has exploded all over. What are those for? Those are for sales, so that they can pay their bills. It's fine. This is the way culture works. But those gifts are to be given to other people, and we love to give, and it's good to give. But someone's always on the receiving end. We love to receive, too. The Christian life is not about receiving goods, gifts, monies. It's not about wealth and prosperity. It's not about power, I would suggest. The Christian life is not about influence, control, laws, politics. It's about learning who Christ is through giving ourselves to His kingdom completely and thankfully for His sake. This is true thanksgiving, to give ourselves completely to the Lord, to learn who He is by imitating the complete sacrifice He made on the cross. In giving, we become more like Christ, who gave all that he had to give, who gave everything. The widow's gift was that she gave the last bit of food to the prophet of God. The widow's true gift was that she encountered the God of Israel. The other widow's gift in Jesus' day was that she gave a couple of cents, everything that she had, to the Lord. That widow's true gift was that she was noticed by Jesus, the Lord of the universe, and her story was told and retold and retold for hundreds and thousands of years. She encountered the true Lord of the universe. Let us give ourselves completely for the kingdom of God. This is a time when we have many opportunities to give. There's the youth fundraising potato dinner tonight. Okay? There's the Thanksgiving service, the community Thanksgiving service next week, where a love offering will be taken for the Salvation Army's community Thanksgiving dinner. Okay? At that same community Thanksgiving service, you can bring a couple of canned goods. We'll go directly to Hidden Harvest to meet people's needs. Good. This is about more than food and money. We are called to give all that we have, all that we are, sacrificially for the growth of the kingdom of God. Mark's widow gives in worship, in discipleship, in becoming more like Christ. Elijah's widow gives in reaching out to the visitors who come to her doorstep. Let us spread the gospel. Let us share Christ with others. Let us meet real human needs in our community in His name. And in so doing, we will become more like Jesus Christ, the greatest servant of all. And as Elijah said to the widow, so the Lord says to us, don't be afraid. Because remember, Jesus Christ is Lord. And nothing will ever change that. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we give you thanks that you are Lord. And that when we give sacrificially for your name's sake, you provide for our needs. We thank you for the ability we have to encounter you through sacrificial giving, through growth in discipleship, and growth in reaching out to those around us. Help us, Lord, to become better at doing what we are called to do for your name's sake. Speak to the hearts of those of us who are concerned, and rightly so, about their personal situations where there might not be enough to make it. Speak into our lives and provide for us until the rain should fall again. And help us, O Lord, to be willing to reach out to those around us who come visiting on our doorsteps, asking for help. Help us to provide help in the name of Christ so that you might grow in them as well, and that your kingdom might grow here on earth. We thank you, O Lord, for this word and for providing for all of our needs. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.